see you all this morning. I trust you've all had a good rest. There's nothing that delights a preacher's heart more than a well-rested audience. I have to look upon people who have had their good sleep. When I arrived here this morning, I got the blame of the cold weather. I don't know why they should blame me, except that I come from Canada, and I think they felt that I brought it with me from Canada. Well, I didn't. I found it when I came here. And the weather we had in Canada was Indian summer. When you left Canada, it was nice and warm. But I have an idea of where it may have come from. I was in California last week, and in California, in San Francisco area, it was quite cool in the morning, just like it was this morning. It got hot during the day, so I hope it's going to get hot here today. But people have quite a idea about us in Canada and our Canadian weather. I've seen and heard of people who've come up from the States in the middle of summer with skis on their rack, hoping to find some snow there. We don't usually get snow unless you go very, very high up and out of Canada in the summertime. Well, it's good to be here with you again this morning, and we want you to turn again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you're just starting on this wonderful chapter, Romans chapter 8. Last night we looked at the background to this great chapter, and we're going to read a few verses from it this morning, and through this week we're going to wend our way through these marvelous verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the reading of his holy word. We'll not cover all these verses this morning, but I trust the Lord will guide us as we meditate upon them together. Let's bow again and commit ourselves to him in prayer. O God, our Father, we do thank thee for these great verses that we've been reading from thy word. We confess that they are beyond us to understand fully and too profound for us to enter into all the meaning of them. But we thank thee that we can taste them and be refreshed by them. And we pray that thy Spirit may take these words and apply them to our hearts and lives. We pray that this time may be a time of blessing and profit to us all. We commit ourselves into thy gracious hand in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You can only see a little of the mighty ocean as you stand on the rocky shore, but out there, beyond the eye's horizon, there's more. It seems to me that the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, is like a mighty ocean, a vast expanse of God's wisdom, of God's love, of God's grace, of God's blessing. We can only grasp a little of God's wisdom, a few rich gems from his precious store, but in here, beyond the mind's horizon, there's more. What an ocean of truth there is contained in these verses. We can never exhaust these treasures. We can never plumb these depths. We can never scale these heights. Well, what a blessing it is to take a little draught and refresh our hearts with them. Last week, as I mentioned to you, I was in California. It was a busy 3 days I was there. There's hardly time to draw a breath between activities there, but we did have a free afternoon. The meetings were held in Mount Hermon near San Francisco, and on that free afternoon, a kind couple from Scotland drove me down the coast to Monterey and to Carmel, and we had a look over the ocean. At Carmel, we went down to a sandy beach, and we walked across the beach to the edge of the ocean. We looked across that great Pacific Ocean. As we were there, I thought, well, it'd be nice to get in the water. We didn't do that. We didn't have the time to get into the water and swim in it. But if we had, we wouldn't have been able to cover the whole ocean. That would be an impossibility. I suppose for the best swimmer, that would be an utter impossibility. But although you couldn't swim the ocean, you could enjoy just a few square yards in that beach at the ocean edge. And so we can't swim the whole ocean of Romans 8, but we can enjoy a little from its edge. You go to a reservoir that supplies a city with water, and you look at that reservoir and you ask for a cup or a drink, a glass of water from that reservoir. They wouldn't give you the whole reservoir to drink. You couldn't drink it all. But a little glassful is refreshing. During this week, we're going to have a few glassfuls from this great reservoir of God's wisdom and love. You go to a banquet, and you wouldn't possibly be able to eat all the things that are provided at that banquet for everybody, but you get your little share of it, your portion, and you're satisfied. And so as we come to this great banquet of God's truth in the Epistle to the Romans, we can just take our little share of it. And I trust that as we leave this place this weekend and Friday, that we'll have enjoyed it and benefited from it and blessed it, been blessed by it. The Epistle to the Romans has been described as one of the great jewels in the ring that is the Bible. And the most dazzling point of this jewel is Romans chapter 8. What a great chapter this is. It's a chapter of great texts. Every one of us knows Romans 8 and 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What a wonderful text that is. Later on this week, we'll be looking at that text in a little more detail. Tremendous text. You know, that's only one of 39 great texts in this great chapter. And they're all very wonderful and very great. It's not only a great chapter of great texts, it's a chapter of great truth. In this chapter, we have the truth of justification, the truth of emancipation, the truth of adoption, the truth of redemption, the truth of predestination, the truth of preservation, and a great many other great, basic, fundamental truths that are contained in this great epistle, a set book of great truths. And then it's a chapter of great topics. We're going to look at some of these topics as we go through it, and it seems to me that these topics merge into one another as we go through this chapter. Let's just scan the chapter over and see if we can pick out some of the great topics of this great chapter. The passage that we've read together has one word that keeps on recurring over and over again. And it's all the more noticeable because we haven't seen it very much in the earlier part of the book of Romans. It's the word Spirit, spelt with a capital S. There you find it in the first verse, and the second verse, and the fourth verse, and the fifth verse twice, and down through these verses, the word Spirit. And so these verses are largely about the Spirit of God. That is the believer's power. We notice how powerless we are to do what we would really like to do at the end of chapter 7. But here is the believer's power, the Spirit of God. And then if we leave the passage that we have read together, there merges into this passage another thought. Look at verse 14, for as many as were led by the Spirit of God, there's that first subject, first topic, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or son-placing, sonship. And so the subject of the Spirit merges into the subject of the believer's sonship. Under the subject of the Spirit of God is the believer's power. Sonship is the believer's position. And I suspect tomorrow morning we'll probably be looking at that great topic, the believer's position. And as we go down through this passage on sonship, we come to another great subject of the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The subject of sonship merges into the subject of suffering. And the subject of suffering is the believer's problem. And we find some answers to the believer's problem in this particular chapter. But that's not the last subject in this chapter. As we move down the chapter, we come to another important subject. Moving out of the subject of suffering, look at verse 23, and not only they, that is creation, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. You see, the subject of suffering merges almost imperceptibly into the subject of salvation in all its majesty and glory, and particularly the future aspect of our salvation, that we are looking forward to when salvation is going to be completed. For as has been said, we're only half saved just now. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, and we're being saved from the presence of sin day by day. But one day we're going to have complete salvation from the, we're being saved from the power of sin. One day we're going to have complete salvation from the presence of sin. And that's the subject of these verses. And then as we come to the last section of the chapter, what a wonderful portion it is. It's the subject of the believer's security, the believer's preservation. So let's go over these subjects again. First of all, the Spirit, the believer's power. Secondly, sonship, the believer's position. Thirdly, suffering, the believer's problem. Fourthly, salvation, the believer's prospect. And finally, security, the believer's preservation. What a wonderful wealth of teaching and topics that is contained in this glorious, wonderful chapter. We'll be able only to touch on these subjects, but I trust that this week we'll learn a little bit more about these wonderful topics that are contained in this great chapter. I want you to notice before we begin our study of this section, the first section, how the chapter begins and how it ends. You'll notice how it begins in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It begins with a great theme, no condemnation. And let's notice how it ends in verse 38 and 39 of the chapter. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing, any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. And there are other things within the chapter, within the compass of these two great no's. No condemnation, no separation, but stand out as we consider it together. Well, let's notice another thing about the beginning and the ending. Notice how it begins. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Notice how it ends. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, all the blessings of this chapter and all the wonderful truths in it are for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God's love and God's grace is bound up in Christ Jesus. And so this chapter may be called a chapter to those who are in Christ Jesus. As you know, if you studied Paul's epistles, this is one of his favorite phrases, in Christ Jesus. He uses it over and over again. And so it's as well for us at the very beginning of our consideration to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? What does it mean? I suggest that it means to be united to Him intimately. To be brought into closest relationship and intimate association with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is full of some very wonderful illustrations about that. Let's just think of one that Paul uses. And the one that he uses is very often the illustration of a body. A body. The Lord Jesus is the head. And you and I are each members of that body. Each member of my body is in me. I'm a part of that body. What a wonderful thing it is to be a part of that body. And this hand and this foot and these ears, they are in my body. And so you and I are in Christ Jesus. Just as intimately and closely linked with Him as the members of my body are to me. They are intimately associated with me. And so we are in Christ Jesus, just as the members of our body are in us. There's another beautiful illustration. The Lord Himself presented this picture, and He presented it on the eve of His suffering. The illustration of the vine and the branches. You remember what He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And then He goes on to say, you are the branches. And every one of us is a branch in that vine. And just as the branch is intimately related to the vine, so we are intimately related to the true vine, the Lord Jesus. And He says, abide in me. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you. You'll ask what you will, and it will be done to you. Just as the branch of the vine is stayed in communion and as well as union with the vine. And asks what it will. What does it ask from the vine? It asks for that which is essential to bear fruit for the vine. What is essential? Well, all the sap and all the strength of the vine enters into the branch. And the branch asks for that. That's what it prays for. And you and I, in our prayer, should ask for that which is essential, that we can bear fruit for the glory of the vine. What is the fruit that we bear? What is the fruit that the vine bears? Oh, you say the vine bears grapes. That's true. But what are grapes? Why, grapes are the reproduction of the character of the vine in the branch. And you know the fruit that we have to bear is the reproduction of the character of the Lord Jesus, who is the true vine, in me, His branch. The reproduction of His character. What is His character? Well, let me tell you in 9 words what His character is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control or temperance. That's the character of the Lord Jesus. And you know, of course, that is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God Himself reproduces in our life the beautiful character of the vine. It's He who does it. We don't produce the fruit. It's our responsibility to bear the fruit. And we bear that fruit as the Spirit of God takes of the things of the Lord Jesus and reveals them to us, and then reveals them in us. And we are able to bear that fruit, because it's He who's working in us. What a wonderful thing then it is to be in Christ Jesus. And this great chapter begins with that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We looked last night at one or two of the conjunctions of chapter 7. I want you to notice one or two of the conjunctions in this chapter. Each word of the Word of God is important. And we should think not only of the great words like condemnation and righteousness and words like that, but the little words that join different phrases and sentences and verses. Look at verse 8, verse 1 of chapter 8. There is, therefore. They used to tell me that when you see the word therefore, you should ask, what is it therefore? And let's ask what it's therefore. But before we do that, let's look at one or two other conjunctions. Let's look at the next verse. The next verse begins with a conjunction. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And if you look down the verses, look at verse 3. For what the law could not do. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then verse 7. Because. You see, these are very important words that join together important thoughts, important phrases, important verses. There is therefore now no condemnation. That word therefore points us to what's in the past, what's in the previous chapters. And when we come to verse 2-4, the apostle is linking verse 1 with what's ahead. So you see, verse 1 is linked with what is past, and it's also linked with what is future in this epistle. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Well, we go back through the expanse of the previous chapters and we find why the therefore's there. It's because of all that the apostle has been writing about in these previous verses. John Stott, in one of his writings, has said in this verse, Paul surveys the whole Christian landscape. And in the previous chapters, particularly up to the end of chapter 5, as we saw last night, he's been writing about the great truth of justification. Justification. And because God has declared us righteous, well, that's what justification means. It doesn't mean that we are made righteous, but that we are reckoned righteous, or declared righteous. And we're not declared righteous because of what we have done, but because of what God in His grace has done for us by the blood of Christ shed on the cross, which we have accepted by faith. We are declared righteous. And therefore the apostle says, because of all that, there is therefore now no condemnation. And he goes on to repeat that later in this chapter. You remember what he says later, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns us? And if God has justified us, we can say there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's one reason why there's no condemnation. Well, there's another reason. And that goes into the second verse. For the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, there's another reason. Not only because of our justification, but because of our emancipation. Emancipation, the previous two chapters, the apostle has been writing about being dead to sin, or having died to sin, and having died to the law. But he's been writing, as we noticed at the end of chapter 7, of the awful bondage that he's in when he tries to live the Christian life in his own strength. But now he exclaims, the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there's the word again, has made me free from the law of sin and death with emancipation. And so in these two great verses, we have two great truths. No condemnation because of justification, and no condemnation because of emancipation. And now in verse 2, the apostle brings us to the great truth of the Spirit of God. He's hardly mentioned it at all in the previous chapter. In fact, there's only one very clear, direct reference to the Spirit of God in Romans 5, where we read that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit, whom He has given to us. There are one or two others that we might say that's an indirect reference to the Spirit of God as well, but there's only one direct reference, and for sure there are only very few references to the work of the Spirit of God, even indirectly in these chapters. But this chapter, Romans chapter 8, is full of references to the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, if you count the number of times the Spirit of God occurs in this chapter, you'll discover that there are more references in Romans 8 to the Spirit of God than there are in any other single chapter in the Word of God. More references in this particular chapter. Now, I think the Lord spoke more about the Spirit of God in Romans 14 to 16 than any other section of the Word of God. But in this chapter, there are more references to His name and His title than in any other single chapter of the Word of God. And so we come to the subject of the Spirit of God. We were looking last evening at the subject of the end of chapter 7, the subject of the believer and his wrestling with the problem of sin in his life, and we noticed that he's powerless. We noticed that he's in bondage. We noticed that he's in defeat. We noticed that he's in despair. Who shall deliver me? Wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And many of us have gone through that experience. And if we don't allow for the Spirit of God in our lives, then we're going to go through it continually. But here in this chapter, the scene has changed. The picture has been transformed. Instead of powerlessness, there's power. Instead of defeat, there's victory. Instead of bondage, there's freedom. Instead of despair, there's assurance and hope. And the reason for it all is the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. And these verses tell us how it comes about. But before we look at these verses in detail, which we'll do this evening, we want to look a little further down the chapter. We still read these verses that we're going to look at. And we're going to look at the person of the Spirit. The person of the Spirit. I hope we've all realized that the Spirit is not just an influence, but He's a person. Certainly He has a tremendous influence. He has almighty power, but He is a person. I think there are many Christians who don't realize that. They think of the Spirit something like a thing that is in us. But the Spirit of God is a person. And He's not only just another person, He is a divine person. He is God, God the Holy Spirit. We sometimes think of Him as the third person of the Trinity, but that doesn't mean that He's in any way less than the Father and the Son. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. And we use the term the third person in the Trinity just for convenience, really, because we know the Father is the first person, and we know the Father sent the Son, and we know that the Son has sent the Spirit into our world, or the Father, through the Son, has sent the Spirit into the world. So He's the third one that we get to know about. But He's not in any way minor or inferior to Father or Son. Let's remember that as we study this passage together. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says about Him. There are some interesting titles and interesting significances. Let's look at verse 9. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. What is that title? Well, you've heard that many times. That's a common title of the Holy Spirit. Probably the most common title, of course, is the Holy Spirit. But He's also called the Spirit of God. He is God. He's the Spirit of God. So let's notice further down the verse. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God is also the Spirit of Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ. Notice another title in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. That's a long title, the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And that indicates the greatness of His power. His power. The Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Notice another thing. In verse 2, we read, He is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. These are very interesting and significant titles of the Spirit of God. But notice what we read here in verse 9. If any man, verse 9 says, if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Notice these words. The Spirit of God dwell in you. But look verse 10. It says, and if Christ be in you, Christ be in you. The Lord Jesus Christ is in us. And the Spirit of God is in us. And that means that the Spirit of God is equal with the Son of God. And is equal with the Father. So the first thing we learn from this chapter, at least the first thing we're going to learn, is the fact that the Spirit of God is a person. A person who's co-equal with the Father and the Son. And a person who is described in several different titles. But there's another thing we want to learn about the Spirit of God before we conclude our study this morning. Not only the person of the Spirit, but our possession of the Spirit. Our possession of the Spirit. Notice what he says in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I understand from those who do know a little about Greek that that word could be translated sin. Since the Spirit of God dwell in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God dwells in every believer. In fact, the apostle goes on to confirm that by a very dogmatic statement. He says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That means he doesn't belong to him at all. That means he is not a real Christian at all. The Spirit of Christ indwells every believer. And obviously, if he indwells every believer, he must indwell every believer from the moment he becomes a believer. That is, from the moment he puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait to receive the Spirit of God. We don't have to pray to receive the Spirit of God. The very moment we venture our souls on the Lord Jesus, that moment, the Spirit of God entered our life. That's a wonderful truth that we should remember. The very day we trusted in Christ as our Savior, we received the Spirit of God. Soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I had peace with God. The Spirit of God is within every one of us. The people in Corinth, some of them, weren't very spiritual. Like the apostle calls them carnal. And yet the apostle says to these Christians, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's true of every one of us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. And we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. The Spirit of God dwells within every one of us. We don't ask for Him. He came the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. And He'll never leave us. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples in the upper room yonder on the eve of His suffering and Calvary. He said, He dwelleth with you. He shall be in you. He abideth with you forever. Forever. And nothing is going to take Him away from us. The psalmist in Psalm 51 prayed, take not thy spirit from me. You don't need to pray that. He is there forever. We can grieve him, but we can't grieve him away. We can do things that will upset him, but he'll never leave us. That's a great truth that we have. And as we'll go on to see this evening, on the basis of the indwelling spirit, there is power for the Christian life. We should live differently if we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and are filled with Him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and bless this day to every one of us. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for these precious portions of thy word that we've been looking at. We recognize that we come full far short of a full understanding of these great and precious truths. But help us, we pray thee, as we study them this week, to learn more about thyself and thy Son and thy Spirit and thy will for our lives. And help us, we pray thee, not only to live in the power of the Spirit of God day by day, but to rejoice and worship thee for all that thou art and all that thou hast done. Take our thanks. We thank thee for this lovely day. We thank thee for the fellowship we enjoy one with the other. Do bless us today, we pray thee, and make us a blessing, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus.